Welcome to the Crosspoint Podcast, a listener support ministry of Crosspoint Alliance Church. I'm Pastor C, and it is a joy that you are joining us. Today, we will continue our series in the book of Acts as we discover how the Holy Spirit can move and work in people, through people, and in spite of people. Now, take some notes, and most of all, open your heart. God wants to speak to you.
As you know, we've been studying the book of Acts the last several weeks through our sermon series, and there's one common theme in the entire book that we've been studying, and that is that the Holy Spirit is the main character, and what the Holy Spirit is doing is that He is speaking to us, through us, and in spite of us. And what that means is that the Holy Spirit is going to do a work in our life, He's going to work through our life, and He's going to work in our life in spite of who we are, no matter what kind of background that we come from. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 21. And if you are listening by podcast, you can download the sermon notes next to where you download the sermon. And we are in Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 15. Follow along as we read this. When we had withdrawn from them and set sail, we went on straight course to Kos, the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patra. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, and went aboard and set sail. Having come in sight of Cyprus, we passed to the south and went through to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship's cargo was to be unloaded. When we found the disciples, we remained there for 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. But when our days were over, we parted and traveled with everyone. Their wives escorted us and the children outside the city. And we knelt at the shore and prayed. After bidding farewell to one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. We finished the voyage from Tyre when we landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. The next day, we who were with Paul departed and arrived at Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed there with him. He had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. Every night we stayed there many days. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When we had arrived, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet, saying, "The Holy Spirit says this, in this manner, the Jews at Jerusalem shall bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard these things, both we and the residents implored him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Then, when he could no longer be persuaded, we kept silent and let the will of the Lord be done. After those days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them Manson of Cyprus, the early disciple with whom we should lodge. You know, it's really interesting about this passage. As I was studying, I was trying to figure out what the Lord wanted us to learn from this, and we learn that they keep traveling, and it says we because Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, is talking to us from first person. He's with Paul, he's with a few other people, and they're traveling all over the place, and you're thinking, well, what can this be about? But there's one thing that I love about the Word of God, and we have it evident in this passage, and that is that here Luke gives us, with his details, specific places that they traveled to and stopped at and specific people that they met. And what this tells us is that the Word of God is indeed true, because it doesn't say they went from some faraway place or they came here and then they went there and then stayed at this guy's house that they met. It gives specifics, and that makes it awesome to know that the Word of God is definitely the truth, because he's saying, here, if you don't believe me, check it out. These places are real. These people are real. You can ask them if we were there. And if it wasn't real, they would have stood up and said, no, this never happened. But there is no argument for that. So it's pretty amazing. But what I want to share with you is a little bit different than that. And if there's one thing that you need to catch from this entire message, one thing that you need to know and understand and remember is that God's purpose may not be convenient, but it is always right. Let me say that again. God's purpose may not be convenient, but it is always right. You're going to hear this several times throughout the message because we see where things happen that might not be convenient, but it's not part of God's purpose to convenience us. It's God's purpose for His will to be done. So the first thing I want to talk to you about is that everything was created with a purpose. The birds, the trees, the sun, everything around us was created for a purpose. You were created for a purpose. You know, my son Lucas, he's 3 years old, and he just got this little book that talks about different kinds of bugs and insects and animals and things like that, that talk about the details of these creatures. And we were talking about different bugs, and they had all this stuff in there. And one of the bugs that caught his attention was the bumblebee. And when we were discussing what the bumblebee does, I said, "Do you know what happens when you see a bumblebee?" And he said, "You're supposed to smash it." And I said, "No, you can't smash it. You have to run away." And you know there's this preschool song that we all learn about the bumblebee where it talks about killing the bumblebee. You know, it says, "And I smashed myself a baby bumblebee. Won't my mommy be so proud of me?" But you see, the bumblebee has a purpose. If you look at this picture is courtesy of a Whole Foods supermarket. Some call it Whole Paycheck because it costs a little bit more to go to, but this is from your Whole Foods supermarket. This is the produce section, and this is what you see whenever you walk into the produce section of a Whole Foods supermarket. But what if there were no bumblebees? What if the bumblebees were not around to pollinate the plants? This is what your produce would look like. It would be almost empty. In fact, there's very few items here, mostly oranges and things that grow on trees. But things that grow in the ground that require pollination don't have it. You say, "Well, you know, I don't need that much fruits and vegetables." Well, check this out. Walk to your dairy department of Whole Foods. Look at all these choices that you have. You have milk. You have half and half. You have sour cream. You have cheese. You just have rows and rows of things that have dairy product in it. You have kefir. You know, kefir is really good for you. If you ever have a chance to check that out, you need to check it out. But get the strawberry kind because otherwise it's going to taste like you are drinking liquid sour cream. It's K-E-F-I-R. Check it out when you go to Whole Foods. But look what happens if there are no bees to pollinate plants in your dairy department. There's nothing there. There's a very few choices. You have a little bit maybe yogurt or butter or some half and half, but it's mostly completely gone because the bees serve a purpose. Now, I'm still working on a couple other insects that I'm not sure what they are, you know, like mosquitoes and cockroaches and such, because I haven't quite figured out what they are. Well, except maybe the cockroach. The purpose of them is to practice your stomping skills and you can squash them. But other than that, I don't know. I mean, I'm still working on that. But it's important to know that everything was created with a purpose. You were created with a purpose. Check this out. God's purpose is usually not something we expect. Some of you will say, "Well, you know, I always knew God's purpose for my life. You know, God told me when I was 4 years old that I was going to be a missionary or I was going to be a pastor or I was going to be a doctor or a lawyer." But most of us, we don't know what it is that God wants us to do. And most of us even get into college and we aren't exactly sure what God wants us to do. You know, for me, when I went to college, I was set on being a history teacher. I love history. The thing I love about history is that it never changes. You won't get a new book next year that say, "Well, you know what? We decided that the Civil War never happened because we found some new evidence." No, history is always the same. And I love history. But when I got to college, God said, "No, you're not going this direction. You're going to go this direction." And it was not what I had expected. In fact, when I was in my first psychology class, general psychology, first semester of my freshman year, my professor there told me two things that stuck with me my entire life. I haven't exactly even healed from those wounds yet. The first one was that he said, "I don't like freshmen." Good thing to tell freshmen in a freshman level course that you're teaching that you don't like them. But that's what he said. The second thing he said that really stuck with me is, if you knew what God's purpose was for your life right now, you would do everything in your power to escape that purpose, because you wouldn't want to do it. You would be afraid. You just wouldn't want to. There could be a variety of different reasons, but you would not want to do that. And oftentimes when we discover God's purpose for us, it's through different detours in our life. We might be doing one thing and then we get sidetracked into something else. And then God says, oh, while you're on this detour, this is what I want you to do. And you discover that and God shows it to you, and you go that way. How many of you know who this person is? This athlete right here. Nobody? Can you tell what sport she does? No, she doesn't do swimming, although that's close. She does have a Speedo shirt on. Does anybody know her name? No, nobody knows her name either. Well, let me tell you a little bit about her. Her name is Vonetta Flowers. She was a superstar sprinter from the University of Alabama. She was so good that she wanted to try out for the Olympics, and she did really well in the tryouts. But before she got her big chance to go, she got told by a doctor, you need to have a knee surgery. And if you're a runner, you know that knee surgeries are really scary and you may never get to run again. You know, you have this knee surgery. Well, this wasn't her first knee surgery. This was her fifth knee surgery. And so after she got back from the surgery and she recovered, she tried running again. She just wasn't the same runner anymore, and she didn't have a chance to making it into the Olympics. So she took it as God's sign for her that she should just settle down with her husband, Johnny, and have a family. Well, Johnny, not too long later, her husband saw this flyer that was advertising that they were looking for people to try out for the men's bobsled team in the Winter Olympics. Now, nobody really knew what bobsledding was at that time in America. This was in the early 90s, and the only thing that he knew it from was the movie Cool Runnings with the Jamaican bobsled team. How many of you saw that movie? Great movie, right? Well, that's the only place he saw what bobsledding was all about. Well, they kind of joked around about it for a little bit, and he's like, you know what, I'm going to try out. I probably won't make it. You know, he was a sprinter in college too, but not nearly as good as his wife was. But he thought, you know, we'll just try it. What's going to lose? I'm not going to make it? Well, then I'm no worse off than I am now. So she decided, okay, you can go do that. And she went along with him to support him and watch him and to cheer him on, you know, like a good wife does. Well, on the very first run of his trial, he got injured and couldn't do it. And he asked his wife, Vonetta, to step in. And so she stepped in trying to do this, and she went in, and she was really good. In fact, she was so good that they said, you know what? We want to put you on the women's bobsled team. And this was the first time in the Olympics that women were going to be allowed to bobsled. So she went on for the women's bobsled team, and the next year for the Olympics, she won gold medal in the women's bobsled team in their inaugural run. First time in 47 years that the United States took gold in a bobsledding event. You see, if she had not gone out there and done this for her husband's support, she would not have had this purpose that she was going to do something else. She would have been where she was, but she supported her husband, went along, and God said, you know, this is where you're going to go. This is where you're going to shine. And she did it. So God's purpose for our life doesn't usually happen the way we expect for it. But I can tell you one thing, God's purpose may not be convenient for you, but it always is right. One other thing, God's purpose is always better than yours. I don't know about you, but I've had so many times where I made plans and God says, you know what, I want to do this. And you could start this negotiation session with God, telling him why your plan is so good. You have it all written out on paper and you're like, here's where you're going to get all the glory and it's going to be awesome and I can do this. And God still says, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this. And you start negotiating with him. And sometimes I feel like God, you know, is our father and he's talking to us like we're toddlers and we're toddlers trying to negotiate to our parents something. You know, I love my sons, Lucas and Noah, but it's always a negotiation when I'm trying to put them into their car seat. You know, I'll be loading up the car, have the back of the van open, and I'll put them in, and they'll run straight to the back seat. and then I go around to the back, so I'm going to pull them out of the back of the van, and when they see me coming around, they run back to the front of the van, and it, you know, it becomes this, you know, cat and mouse game where I'm chasing them, and they're running the opposite direction, and I have to start negotiating with them. It's like, whatever you want, I will give it to you. Just get in your chair. You want candy every day for breakfast? Okay, get in your chair. What's that? You want to go to Disneyland next weekend? Done. Just get in your chair so we can go to the store. And we try to negotiate with God the same way. He tells us he wants us to do something, and we do something else. We want to do something else. But God's purpose is so much better than yours. Like we've been talking about, God's purpose may not be convenient, but it is always right. When we look back at the passage, you see in several different places where the people who are well-meaning, they love the Lord, they're telling Paul and encouraging him, saying, do not go there, do not go there. If you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. You could die, you could go to jail, you could get hurt. And they had the one guy prophesy and even say, if you go, this is what's going to happen. They're going to tie you up and take you away. And Paul's like, but this is God's purpose. Why are you worried? Why are you making me sad? It's not like I'm worried. I mean, Paul says, I can just imagine Paul talking to them and saying, you know what? To live is gain, Christ, but to die is gain. I've already been dead before. Remember, they tried to kill me back there in Lystra. They threw rocks at me and left me for dead. I know what it's like to be dead. It's not like I'm afraid to go back. What are they going to do? Send me to heaven? Bring it on. So finally they say, okay, you can go. Go to Jerusalem. Let the Lord's will be done. What does that mean? It means you must be willing to fulfill God's purpose for your life despite the outcome. Let me repeat that. You must be willing to fulfill God's purpose for your life despite the outcome. See, a lot of times when we know what God wants us to do, we don't know what the outcome is going to be. And that's what keeps us from doing it a lot of times. We get scared. We get worried. The fear of the unknown is a real thing. And we don't want to get hurt. We don't want to get killed. We don't want to go to jail. But Jesus says, don't worry. I've got your back. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't feed themselves. They don't work or do anything. And I take care of them. Look at the birds. I take care of them. Aren't you more important than that? Stop worrying. I've got your back. Whatever happens, I'm going to be there with you. So you must be willing to fulfill God's purpose for your life. And it's going to be inconvenient at times. It inconveniences family and friends sometimes. They don't want you to do it because they try to reason with you and tell you all the things that could go wrong. And the reality is, it's just inconveniencing their life, but it could also be an inconvenience for your life because you know what you want to do. You have the plans that you have, and it's an inconvenience when God steps in and says, you know what, this is where you're going to go. But God's purpose isn't always convenient, but it is always right. So that just leaves me with one question for you. What purpose does God have from you? What is it? For each person, it's a little bit different. Some people have the incredible gift of making money, and they're afraid to use that gift because someone in a church a long time ago said, the love of money is evil. The love of money is evil. Or money is evil. Something like that. But if you check it out, the verse says the love of money is the root of evil. You see, money is something that is amoral, meaning neither good nor bad. You can use money for great things and you can use money for bad things. People have used money to buy weapons and do terrorism and commit robberies and all kinds of things. And yes, that was because of money. But money can also be used for great things. Think of all of the missionaries that are overseas sharing the word of God with people and bringing people to Christ. That wasn't done on just a wish and a prayer. That had happened because people like you gave money. Some people have a really good gift with computers. You can use computers and gifts with that to make viruses. Don't do that. That's a pretty bad thing. or you can use it to benefit the kingdom of God. You can use it to make these really outstanding presentations and videos and things like that to put all over the place, and it will glorify God. Some of you are given the gift to be a really good athlete. Use it to glorify God. Some of you can speak publicly really well. Use that gift to glorify God instead of glorify yourself. You see, every one of us has a purpose, and God has given us the tools to use to do that. And some of you might be out there thinking, you know, I don't know what my purpose is. Well, there's a lot of places in the Bible where God gives you purpose. The number one of my favorite ones is where Paul says, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Anytime in Scripture where it says this is the will of God, you can be pretty sure that if you do that, you're going to be heading in the right direction. But here it says, pray without ceasing. What is that? That is with our first core value, intimacy with God. You want to know what God wants you to do? Spend time with Him. I'm not talking about come to church once a week for a couple hours and then go home and do what you want. I'm talking about every single day, spending time with God in His Word, in prayer. God will speak to you. And the rest of our core values that you see up there are all part of intimacy with God. If you have intimacy with God, the rest of it falls into place. Grace stories, connecting lives, stewardship lifestyle, everything. All of our core values are up there. And it all comes from intimacy with God. So if you want to know what God has for you, have intimacy with Him. Spend time with Him every day. If you don't know who God is, there's a simple thing you can do. You can say, God, I'm tired of doing it my way. Every time I do something, I think I'm going to be great, and I have this purpose that's well-meaning, but I mess it up. If you're like that, and you don't know God, and you don't have intimacy with Him, you can just say, you know what, God, not my way anymore. I want to do it your way, because I know when I do it your way, you will have my back, and you will bring me through it. And no matter what comes, I know you'll be there with me, guiding me, protecting me, and that you will give me the abundant life. Because when I'm by myself, my life is empty. But when I'm with you, I have abundance. I have peace. I have love. I have joy. So do that. Have your intimacy with God, and you will be able to discern God's purpose for you. But keep in mind this one thing. God's purpose for you is not always convenient, but it is always going to be right. Let's pray.
Crosspoint Alliance Church is a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. Our hope is that you heard from God today. You can be part of the Crosspoint family by praying for this ministry. You can write or send your donation to Crosspoint Alliance Church, P.O. Box 681552, Charlotte, North Carolina 28216. Or go to www.crosspointclt.org. Thanks again for joining us, and come back next week for another edition of the Crosspoint Podcast.